Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Most glorious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we come before your holy throne of grace this morning. And Father, we thank you so much that all we need and all we have is Jesus Christ. Father, what a glorious truth that is. There is nothing on top of that that we need. All we have is found in your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your word so that we may know him, so that we may know how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, it is so awesome, so glorious, so wondrous to think and to know that we are your children and that we are loved by you, the everlasting creator of this universe. Father, as we come to your word now, we come to this final section of Jesus and his ministry to the disciples in that upper room. And Father, the words that you have for us this morning are so precious and so true and show us so much about the character of God. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken us this morning, that you would give us ears that will listen and eyes that will see. As we read from your word, Father, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to drink deep of the truth and the wisdom that is found in these verses. Father, bless this time. Use it for your glory. For it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you and invite you to turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we are coming to the end of Jesus' private ministry with his disciples. As I studied for this week, it was exciting because we're closing a new chapter here in John's gospel and we're coming to the crucifixion and the high priestly prayer, but it's also a little bit saddening because we've learned so much through the life of Jesus and the ministry that he had while he was on this earth in John's gospel. So I pray as we finish up this last section of this chapter that you'd be blessed this morning. We're going to begin in verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Join with me as I read along. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you." This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These are the final words that Jesus has for his disciples before he goes to the cross. We've seen a lot throughout the ministry of Jesus. If we go back last year, we started this wonderful gospel, and in chapter 2, we saw the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry to the world in Galilee and Jerusalem and even Samaria. He turns water into wine. And then the next chapter, Jesus talks with Nicodemus and he tells him about being born of the Spirit. Then the next chapter, we see him speaking to the woman at the well, this woman from Samaria. Then we see him healing people. He heals the invalid that was at the pool of Siloam. Then he feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He proclaims that he's the bread of life. And on we go and see Jesus preaching the gospel, calling sinners to himself and calling people to find life in him. Then we came to chapter 13. Jesus closes off his public ministry. And since chapter 13, we've been on Thursday night, Jesus and his disciples, the last words he has from them before he departs. He's given us wondrous promises. He's told us what to believe about God and what to believe about what is to come. He's promised us life, the Holy Spirit, victory, and peace. He's reminded us that he is the true vine and that only in him can we find life. And last week we saw that the Holy Spirit will come. And what a powerful blessing that is for believers as he not only works in the world to convict them of sin, judgment, and righteousness, but also works in our hearts and strengthens us to accomplish that which Christ has called us to do. With all that behind us, Jesus now comes to his final words. And he begins in verse 16, and this is a transitional verse. Remember, he's just finished talking about the Holy Spirit, but now he wants to turn his disciples' thoughts finally to what is to come. Notice the words of Jesus in verse 16 of John 16. He says, A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Sounds quite puzzling, the words that Jesus has here. And they were a little bit to his disciples, because in verse 17 it says, His disciples said to one another, What is this that he is saying to us? What does Jesus mean by these words? In a little while, you won't see me anymore, but in a little while, you will see me. Well, at first glance, you might say, well, he's talking about his death. In a little while, I'm going to leave you. But then a little while later, I will come back and you'll see me in my resurrected body. Is that what Jesus is referring to here? I don't think so, because look at the end of verse 17. They say, what does he mean by this? Because he says, I am going to the Father. This is referring to Christ's ascension 40 days after he rises from the dead. Look at verse 22 with me as well. This is very important for us to understand what Jesus means here because it is the context of this entire first portion of the text. Verse 22, Jesus says, So also you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from me. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Whatever Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about a day in which the disciples will no longer ask anything of him. Let me ask you a question. After Jesus rose from the dead, there was 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Do you think the disciples may have asked him a question or two? As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Luke records for us questions that the disciples do ask Jesus. When are you going to return, Lord? So we know that Jesus is not referring here to a day after he rises from the dead. So what's he talking about? Well, let's look back at chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me where you are going." That's a reference to his ascension. This is Jesus going back to the Father. And then right after he says that, verse 7 at the end, he says, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So Jesus links his ascension with the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 26, the same thing. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father." Where's the Father? In heaven. So Jesus is linking the ascension with the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." Jesus links the coming of the Holy Spirit with the Father, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." That is, I am going to ascend to the Father. And then in verse 16, he immediately follows up, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth." Jesus has consistently linked his ascension with the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, in chapter 13, verse 1, John says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," listen, "to depart out of this world to the Father." The main focus of Christ throughout this discourse, from chapter 13 to his final words here, have been the ascension of Jesus Christ. So when we come to verse 16 and Jesus says, "A little while and you will see me no longer," and again, "A little while and you will see me," first of all, he's referring to the fact that he is going to ascend into heaven and the disciples will no longer see him. But then how do we understand the latter part there? If he ascends into heaven, then how are they going to see him again? This is what Christ has been telling us all along. He has been connecting his ascension with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we noted back when we were in John 14 that the Father and the Son dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus is telling his disciples here is something that they don't understand yet, and that's reflected in the verses to come. But what Jesus is telling them here is, I want you to focus, listen, on what is to come. Because right before you is suffering. Right before you is confusion and brokenness. I'm going to be stripped from you, put on a cross, and then put in a tomb, and you're going to be broken and confused and hurt, and your faith is going to be shattered. But Jesus says, listen, look beyond the suffering to what is to come. Remember what Christ said to his disciples back in chapter 14. You would have rejoiced if you understood what was about to take place. Because the climax of Jesus' ministry on earth was when he ascended back to the Father and was restored in the fullness of his glory, seated at the right hand of God Almighty. So Jesus here is giving them a perspective of what is to come and telling them to look to the future events. Verse 17, the disciples have no idea what he's talking about. Look what they say. "So some of his disciples said to him," said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me.'" So notice Jesus here again. Should the disciples have understood this? Yes, probably. But we've noticed and we've noted that the disciples, their faith wasn't very strong. Right? We know that in the chapters to come, Peter is going to deny Jesus. When Jesus is arrested in chapter 18, what do all the disciples do? Do they stand with him? No, they all flee and they all scatter and they all run away. Their faith is very weak right now and they don't understand the things that Jesus is saying. So as we've seen time and time again, Jesus, the great shepherd and leader that he is, takes time to explain to his disciples. And by the way, this does in a way reflect the omniscience, the deity of Christ, because he knew what they were thinking. He saw and knew the question that they had in their mind, and he sovereignly brings it to light. Now look at his answer here in verse 20. You want to know what I'm talking about? Here's the answer. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Something that's so interesting about the way Jesus responds to people's questions is that he almost never directly answers the question. He didn't say, a little while means this, and then a little while you will see me means this. He almost goes in a completely different direction and talks about sorrow. What is he speaking of here? As we've mentioned, Christ is referring here to his crucifixion. He's referring here to the fact that he's going to be stripped away from the disciples, and he knows that they're going to be empty, that they're going to be distraught, and they're going to be filled with sorrow as the Savior is taken from them. But notice what he says here. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. How do we go from sorrow to joy? What is the gap between the pain and the suffering that we face with the joy that is found in Jesus Christ? How do we link these two things together? Remember the focus here. Jesus says, look to the things that are to come. You see, for the believer, we can never say, this trial or this sorrow or this grief that I'm feeling will last forever, because it won't. One day, all the pain and all the sorrow and all the grief and all the mourning that you face will one day come to an end. And Jesus is telling his disciples here, look to that end. Look to what is to come. Look over the hill to the sun coming up on the other side. The world rejoices as we lament over the death of Jesus Christ, specifically here the disciples. We see this, by the way, in Matthew chapter 27, just to refresh your memory a little bit. As Jesus was hanging on the cross and his disciples were broken over the sight of their Messiah, of their king, of their rabbi being crucified, we read Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. You see, the world rejoiced. The world was happy to see that Jesus was put on the cross because they did not want to believe. But Jesus reminds us here that what looked like Satan's greatest victory was actually Christ's greatest victory, as he crushed sin and death through his willing sacrifice on the cross. This is what Jesus points his disciples to. When you think of sorrow, think of what is to come. Think of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Think of the ascension and Jesus going to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. Think of the glorious day when we will be with Christ forever. Paul reflects this truth in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he says, talking to believers, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Where does that joy come from? Where does that peace come from? Believing. It comes from Christ. It is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that he bears within us. Now Jesus gives an analogy here for his disciples. Notice this. When a woman is giving birth, verse 21, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born in the world. Now, I must confess, I personally have never experienced the pain of childbirth, right? And I don't think I ever will, Lord willing. I know I won't, thank God. But Jesus uses an analogy here, an analogy that we all can understand, maybe more so the women in the room. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. I've had 3 children. I've been through the whole rigmarole of, ouch, get in the car, go. You're running through red lights, you're driving like crazy, and your wife is sitting there, your knuckles are crushed and all that good stuff. And I've seen that pain and that suffering that my wife has gone through, greater than anything else she's ever endured. And most of you can probably relate to that this morning. But I've also experienced 3 times now how all that pain and suffering almost immediately goes away when the child is placed in her arms. That's what Jesus is saying here. There is pain, suffering, trials. There is sin. There is death that is filled in this world. But just as a mother removes all that anguish when she holds her child, so we will have all that removed instantly when we behold our Savior face to face. Church, this is what we hold on to. This is how you walk through life, clinging to Christ and what is to come. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And now no one will take your joy from you. Oh, notice that statement. Look how important that is. Your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. There is nobody that can strip the joy from your heart that you have in knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nobody, no event can strip that joy away when you plant your feet in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have sorrow. Yes, we have grief. But we can still have joy in knowing Christ. Now look at verse 23. Jesus now moves on to reassuring them this promise of prayer. Look at verse 23, answered prayer. In that day, remember, that day refers to his ascension when he leaves and the Spirit comes. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Why not? Why won't they ask him anything? Because he's no longer here. He's in heaven. They're not going to ask anything of him because he's not here. However, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So there's a day coming for the disciples when they will no longer talk to Jesus face to face. They will not ask him of anything, but they will ask in his name. And this reminds us, beloved, that God owes us nothing. The only reason why you and I can approach the Father is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only reason why we, as fallen, rebellious, sinful human beings, can actually make a request before a holy God is because we ask in the name of the one who purchased us on the cross. That gives us confidence, church. We can boldly approach the throne of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and until now you have asked nothing in my name. You haven't prayed yet in my name because I've been with you this whole time. That's what he's saying there. But notice, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. This is such a wonderful and glorious promise from Christ. He's mentioned this time and time again, and he's now closing his final discourse with them by reminding them, hey, I want you to look ahead. I want you to cling to salvation and the truth found in Christ, but I also want you to cling to the fact that I will always be there to hear your prayers and to answer your prayer. You're never alone. Whatever you need, and whatever you ask in my name for my glory to fulfill my purpose, you can be sure that you will receive it. My Father is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hilltops. He'll give you everything you need to accomplish his will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. What does it mean to ask or to pray in Jesus' name? 1 John gives us a little bit more information on this. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, listen, according to his will, he hears us. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, beloved. It means to say, what is it that Christ wants? What is it that will build his kingdom? What is it that will bring him glory? And that is what I will ask for in his name. We've mentioned that before in the past. And again, it causes us to say, is what I'm asking Jesus going to bring him glory, or is this some selfish desire? He assures us everything we ask in his name will be given to us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Beloved, this is assurance. This is a promise from God to answer our prayers. How beautiful and how precious is this promise? You know, and as we read this, something jumps out to us. It's the love of God. Let me ask you a question. What did the disciples do that they should earn this kind of blessing from Christ? What have they done to receive a promise of eternal life? To receive a promise of the Holy Spirit? Or to receive the promise of answered prayer? They have done nothing. It is only the grace and the love of God towards these men that gives them these blessings. Church, that's the love that Christ has for us. Do you know God loves you? Listen, church, do you remind yourself that God loves you? He's not just up in heaven, indifferent to what's going on in your life. He knows every single thing that is going on in your life. Every pain, every sorrow, every suffering, every trial, every moment of confusion, every heartache, every sin you struggle with, every relationship that is broken, he knows. And he's watching over you. And he's working all that out for his glory and your good. Beloved, God loves you. The King of this universe has his eye fixed on you as his child, and he is watching over you. That encourages me, church. Oh, that encourages me. Now let's look at verse 25. Jesus says to his disciples, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. That word figures in the Greek means veiled, obscured, or even cryptic. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I've been speaking to you almost as if I was speaking to you in a cryptic way because you don't understand what I'm saying. It's like he's speaking in code and they don't know what the code is. We understand your words, but we don't understand the meaning. We're not there yet. And what's ironic is that the disciples actually understood more about Christ once he ascended and the Spirit came than they did when Christ was right before them. Because the Spirit brought that fullness of understanding, and you see that in all the books that they write in the New Testament. So Jesus says, I say these things, and you still don't get it, but the hour is coming when the Holy Spirit comes, I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Everything's going to make sense. Verse 26, and that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is very interesting. Look what Jesus says here. He's clarifying a point for the disciples. He says, remember when I told you that you can ask the Father anything in my name. I don't want you to be deceived. Don't miss what I was saying there. I did not say that to you, that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And what Jesus means there is, look, when you pray to the Father in my name, don't think that the Father's not listening to you. He's only going to listen to me. In other words, don't think that I'm going to be the person that goes to him because the Father doesn't care about you and I have to kind of plead your case so that he'll give you something. Christ says, no, look at this. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Not only does Christ love you, but the Father loves you. Jesus is telling his disciples, when you pray to the Father, you're praying to one who loves you specifically. Jesus is our intermediator. He is our intercessory. But the Father himself loves us. He looks on us and loves us. And beloved, we see this in knowing that the Father sent Christ for us. Why did Christ come in the first place? Because the Father loved us and sent him to die for us. Don't ever forget that not only does Christ love you, but the Father and the Spirit, the triune God, has a deep, deep love for you, his children. Now look what Jesus says at the end of verse 27. He says, you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is assuring. Jesus is telling the disciples that you believe. You're believers. I'm affirming that. We've seen all the superficial faith in John, right? Those who profess Christ but then walk away. But Jesus says, no, you believe. You're the real stuff. You followed me to the end. And look at verse 28. If you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle this entire verse. Put a star by it, because this is a summary of the entire gospel. Look what Jesus says. I came from the Father. That is, I was in glory in all eternity past. We saw that in John 1:1. I came from heaven. I am God. And then I have come down into the world. God came down, incarnate. He came and became. He came to the earth to become a man for what purpose? To die on the cross for our sin. So he came from the Father. He came to the world to go to the cross. And then what happens after that? And now I am leaving the world, his resurrection, his ascension, and going to the Father. There's the full summary of the gospel. God stepped down into our world, died, was resurrected, and ascended back to the Father. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to know. He wants them to know the plan of salvation. He wants them to know what God has done for them in Christ. Verse 28 is very plain. It's very clear. And look what the disciples say in verse 29. First they were confused. Now they say, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Oh, we get that, Jesus. That makes sense to us. We understand what you're saying. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. The disciples here are affirming who Jesus is. We believe that you have come from God. We believe, notice there, that you know all things. That is a claim to deity there. Only God knows all things. And the disciples say, we affirm that you are God, that you know all things. And we believe that you came from God. That sounds like a great way to end the chapter. Right? We believe. But look what Jesus says in verse 31. Do you now believe? Do you now believe? Really? Now? After all this time, now it makes sense to you? Verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. That's a reflection of Zechariah 13:7. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus prophesied that Peter would not betray him, but would deny him. And now he tells all the disciples that all of you are going to flee from me and you're going to leave me alone. But look where Jesus finds his comfort. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. The Father is with me. All throughout Jesus' life and ministry, and all in eternity past, the Father was with him. And in all eternity to come, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity together. There's only one point in all of eternity, past and future, where the Father and the Son were separated. And that's on the cross, where Jesus bore the full wrath of our sin. But up until this point, Jesus says, I am not alone. The Father is with me. And he finds comfort in knowing that God is with him. Church, where do you find your comfort? Jesus is hours away from being beaten and crucified, but he finds joy and comfort in knowing that God is with him. He's reflecting for us here the character and the quality of life that we should have as believers. We walk knowing that God answers our prayer. We walk knowing that God loves us. We walk knowing that there is a hope and a future to come. And finally here, we walk knowing that God is forever with us and never leaves us or forsakes us. Now the final word Jesus has for his disciples, let's look verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice very carefully what Jesus says here. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Where does our peace come from? It comes from Christ. It is in him. Those of us who are in Christ have the joy, the victory, and the peace that flows from his work on the cross. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's a very interesting word in the Greek. It means anguish, trouble, or pressure. It speaks of bringing two pieces together and pressing them together. Jesus says, you will have tribulation. You remember back in chapter 15, Jesus says, you will have persecution from the world. The world will hate you. The world will persecute you because they want to suppress the truth. Jesus reminds us here that the world, and the world here refers to the fallen, corrupt system of the devil. This world full of sin and darkness and death and suffering. In this world, whom Satan is the god of, you will have tribulation. Church, we've mentioned this many times, and I'll say it again. When you come to Christ, he does not promise you perfect, perfect, perfect health, wealth, and happiness. Christ never promises us that. He promises us eternal life, strength, and victory. That's what he promises. He doesn't say that the tribulation will be gone. He says, I'll give you the strength you need to get through the tribulation. That's the difference. Christ here reminds us, these are the last words to his disciples. You will have suffering. Be ready for it. And look at the final words of Christ. Could he have ended a better way? But take heart. Be encouraged. Be joyful, get excited, be rooted in this truth that I have overcome the world. The word overcome there means to conquer, subdue, or to get the victory over something. Jesus says, look, this world and all its suffering is crushed under the cross. This world and all its pain, it's conquered. It's finished. The work is done. If you're in this world, you're a part of all that this world has to offer and the eternity for this world, which is the world that Satan dominates. But if you are in Christ, you have the hope, the joy, the peace, and the power of the Spirit working within you that brings victory in this broken world. Jesus basically ends here by saying, whatever else you think of, remember this, I win. That's what Jesus is saying here. Whatever happens, remember this, I win. The victory is mine. I want to close this morning by reading for you from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk reflects a lot of what Christ has been saying this morning. We have victory, we have joy, we have peace, we have the Spirit, we have life, we have the promise of answered prayer. I mean, this is just God pouring out his love on us. And look what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk chapter 3, Israel is in the midst of imminent judgment. God tells Habakkuk that the Chaldeans are going to wipe them out. They're going to judge them. And there's all this turmoil and sorrow that's going on. And at the very end of the chapter, listen to what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive tree fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the folds, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You hear what Habakkuk says? It doesn't matter if food stops growing in the fields. It doesn't matter if the trees cease to bear fruit. It doesn't matter if the olive tree fails to bear what it's supposed to. He says, no matter what happens, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will have joy in God, my salvation. Church, that is the prayer that I have for us this morning. As Jesus closes out this final session of his private ministry, this last lesson that Jesus has for his disciples, I pray that we would reflect these truths by saying what Habakkuk says. Doesn't matter what comes our way, I will rejoice in the Lord because he is good, because he loves me, and because he is always watching over me. Doesn't matter what comes our way, we know that if we are in Christ, we have the victory. May you find strength in these final words of Christ this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as always, for giving us your word. Father, as Christ reminds us today, this world has trouble. I'd go out and say that probably everybody in this room has experienced some form of sorrow. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's sin in their life. Maybe it's the loss of pay at a job. Maybe it's a broken relationship with family members or with children. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's not good health. This world is dominated and owned by the evil one. But Lord, we know that one day the King of Kings will return and all the darkness will be scattered as the light of this world comes back. Father, may we root ourselves in the truth that we've seen this morning, that you have conquered, that the victory is yours, and all of us who are in Christ this morning have the victory. We have victory over death. We have victory over sin. Father, we have your Spirit, and we have all the wondrous promises that we've seen in these last four chapters of this wonderful gospel. Lord, strengthen us this morning. May we be a church that walks in victory. May we be a church, Lord, that walks by the power of your Holy Spirit, a church that knows and is constantly reminded of the love of God towards us, the love of God that never ceases, the love of God that endures forever towards his children. Father, give us strength to walk in your ways. and to follow your commands and to be a light in this dark world, all for the glory of your holy name. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. We love you, our King. Amen.